Awesome. Hey, I'm excited to open God's Word with you this morning. We're in part two of a mini-series we're doing called Jars of Clay, a manifesto for spiritual leadership. And last week, we began by talking about how spiritual leadership is different than other forms of leadership. There are good leadership principles and practices out there that actually might draw from spiritual leadership, but there's a lot of worldly practices that don't emulate the heart of Christ. And as a church or as individuals, when we apply ill-fitting leadership practices onto the gospel, it just doesn't work. And so last week was all about how it's our job to serve those that we lead, and that the message that you carry, the gospel that you carry with you every day, the gospel-shaped and transformed life that you bring into your home, your workplace, wherever it is that you go, the coffee shop, my favorite place to go, the gospel-transformed life is more powerful than your charisma, than your personality, than what other people think about you. Because we carry this beautiful message of the gospel in our bodies, in these fragile clay jars. So that's what we're talking about, is spiritual leadership. We're going to be camping out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but I want to show you this stat here up on the screen. So just before I go through these numbers, okay, this is not a reflection of me, so don't panic. Okay? Well, I mean, it is a reflection of me in the sense of, like, if you've been in ministry and you haven't questioned your calling to ministry, then you're probably not actually in ministry or called to ministry. So the pandemic really shook things up. It shook things up for everybody, and it really shook things up a lot for pastors. And so the numbers there is 2015, 2020, and 2022. And the dark blue, it says, pastors who feel more confident about their calling compared to when they first entered ministry. In 2015, 66% of pastors said, you know what, I feel more confident that I'm called to ministry than the day I started. 2020 went down to 35%. In the green, it says, I feel very satisfied with my vocation as a pastor. 2015, 72% said, I feel very satisfied. In the midst of the pandemic, 67% said they feel very satisfied. And that's encouraging to see. But I think in the fallout, in those last 2 years of recovery, it went down to 52%. And then finally, the purple there, it says, feel very satisfied with their ministry at their current church. It started at 53%. So, I mean, already they were kind of on the fence a little bit there. In 2020, it dropped to 47%, and then 2022 went down to 38%. Friends, pray for your pastors. Pray for me, please. Pray for Pastor Kaylee. But I think there's a lot of spiritual leaders, and not just pastors, anybody. You know, when people come up to me and say, man, it must have been hard to be a pastor, I said, honestly, anyone in leadership during the pandemic, anyone who had any kind of leadership role at all, it was a grind, because it was always too much and it was never enough, no matter what you did. And Paul, he writes to the Corinthians, and I feel like he's saying, I didn't sign up for this. And I feel that there's a lot of pastors who are saying, I didn't sign up for this. Or maybe you're a parent and your kids are a lot to handle. And you're saying, I didn't sign up for this. Maybe you're a boss in a workplace, and even worse, you don't have the authority to change anything, and you've got coworkers you don't know how to handle, and you're like, I didn't sign up for this. And at the time of writing his fourth letter, which is, as we know, is 2 Corinthians, because we only have two of the four letters that Paul wrote. At the time of writing his fourth letter of rebuke to the church in Corinth, he does this after what he calls, in chapter 2, verse 1, the painful visit. So something went awry in Corinth, and Paul made an emergency pit stop to try to set things right. And he went in guns blazing which was the wrong approach. And it was a really painful visit, and it just made things 10 times worse. And so Paul kind of moves up the map, moves up north a little bit from there, where he begins to think about and write this letter on his journey, and he's licking his wounds as he goes. And he's really kind of contemplating things and thinking, he's like, okay, I really messed things up when I went there. I gotta try to salvage this somehow. And so Paul writes to them from this very emotional state, and this is what he says. We're going to start in verse 7, just so we can leave off where we did last week. And my page is stuck, because I wasn't planning on moving to verse 7. Here we go. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. For we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith that the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be greater thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. See, the message of comfort that Paul has to offer the weary pastor, the message of comfort that Paul has to offer the weary leader, is that suffering is part of the job description. Thanks, Paul. That's super helpful. He says, as a spiritual leader, you will experience vicious suffering. I had to use a V there because all my other points have V. So your suffering may or may not be vicious, but Paul's certainly was. And so Paul gives us this grand vision of holding this priceless treasure of the gospel in jars of clay, and he immediately goes on to tell us the kind of life that marks a spiritual leader. And this is in sharp contrast to the wealthy and comfortable Corinthian church. If you remember from last week, The Corinthian culture was much like ours. It was very affluent. People had a lot of money and things, or at least the people in the upper class did. And your status and your worth as a leader was noticed by your following, by how much money you had, by how gifted you were as a speaker. If you had all of the things, right, much like the North American church, they thought that God's blessing was validated the authority and the authenticity of a leader. So in other words, when Paul came and he was poor and maybe he wasn't as eloquent of a speaker, they're like, you know, when I look at what they have and I look at what you have, how should we trust your authority? And we make that same kind of judgment call every day. When we see someone who, by the world standards, has it all together, right away we're quick to listen to what they have to say, aren't we? And by sharp contrast, God's blessing does not necessarily validate authority or authenticity as a leader. Sometimes God's blessing is removed, and that shows the authority and the authenticity of a leader. Let that mess with your theology for a minute. And yet Paul was more familiar with constant suffering. And Paul more so than most of us. Let's be real. I mean, the man was shipwrecked twice. He was stoned to death, not that kind of stoning. But he was stoned to death, like almost completely to death. Thank you. Some people got that. It took a second there. You know, he was whipped one lashing shy of dying. Like, he was just at the brink of death so many different times. And yet he says that God's power was at work in his weakness by giving him supernatural perseverance. Let's listen to verses 8 and 9 once again, but listen to how the Holy Spirit gave him endurance in his suffering. We're pressed on every side but by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed. Ever been in a situation where you're like, man, I don't know what to do about this, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. It doesn't say you're never abandoned, but you're never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. See, later in the letter, Paul would lament his thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he says this. If you want to go to the next slide there. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul talked about how he had this thorn in the flesh, some kind of affliction that God wouldn't take away from him. And he prayed and he pleaded and he said, God, take this away from me. Take this pain, take this suffering, take this torment. And we don't know what that is. And I think it's actually kind of beautiful that we don't know what it is, because it makes it easy for us to apply that to our lives as well. But I have a sneaky suspicion that the thorn in his flesh was the Corinthian church. I'm being serious. It's like, you guys have caused me so much emotional turmoil and so much pain and so much heartache. But he says, yet God's power is made perfect in weakness. See, the message of hope for the weary leader is that God overwhelms your insufficiency with his sufficiency. I don't know what you're facing this week. I don't know what you are up against, but I want you to know that God will overwhelm your insufficiency with his sufficiency. See, clay jars are fragile, and therefore our endurance does not come from our stick-to-itness, right? Just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get out there. It doesn't come from our grit or our can-do attitude. Our endurance comes through the Holy Spirit within us, through that bright light that shines through these fragile clay jars. So Paul says suffering is part of the job description, but he goes on to say that you'll be victorious in suffering. You will experience victory in suffering. I want to show you one of my favorite paintings. It's in my office. It's called Easter 1985 by Roy Henry Vickers. And my family was in Tofino a few years ago now. And we were there for vacation, and I was just walking through the art gallery, because I've always just wanted to walk in and just impulse buy a piece of art one time. And I didn't. I didn't impulse buy this. I ended up ordering it later online. But what really struck me about this picture is you can see that there's Jesus on the one side, and he's crying, and he's suffering, and he's wearing the crown of thorns. And then on the other side, there's wholeness. And this is what Roy Henry Vickers, the artist, said. He said, the basic thought behind this creation was that if we identify with Christ in his crucifixion and death, we also acknowledge his resurrection to everlasting life. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about here. He says, hey, we take on the suffering of Jesus, but guess what? We're victorious. The gospel has a way of taking the way that we understand the world and flipping it over on its head. For Paul, there's a profound honor to be found in suffering. And it doesn't mean that we seek out suffering or we look for ways to suffer. It just means that it's inevitable. And the Christian life may be empowered by the resurrection, but it is shaped by the cross. Let me unpack that a little bit. It's empowered by the resurrection. I mean, we believe in the work and the movement of the Holy Spirit as a church. We believe that the Holy Spirit is alive within you. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and put your faith in him, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And you can do the supernatural works of Jesus in your day-to-day life. That you can bring the message of gospel with you everywhere that you go. We are empowered by the resurrection of Jesus. But our life must always be shaped by the cross. Our life must always be shaped by the cross. We aren't empowered so that we can lord it over people or be better or get fame or wealth. Or so people can notice us, or to create a big spectacle or anything like that. Instead, our life needs to be shaped by the self-sacrificial love of our Savior. And so that's why I say that the Christian life may be empowered by the resurrection, but it is shaped by the cross. Just listen to verses 10 and 11 again. He says, through suffering, our bodies continue to share the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. See, for Paul, victory isn't the absence of suffering, but participating in the suffering of Jesus, because the suffering of Jesus brings life. The greatest manifestation of God's love was revealed through the self-sacrificial suffering of Jesus on the cross. And in the same way, the greatest manifestation of the love of Christ in your heart is through self-sacrificial love on behalf of others. And that's what it means to be victorious in suffering. And finally, thirdly, he says, guys, leadership is all about vicarious suffering. Spiritual leadership is vicarious suffering. When Mel was giving birth with one of our children, I can't remember if it was our first or our second. She probably could tell you, because I still get ragged about this to this day. Everything was going fine, and then she needed to get the epidural, and when the needle went in, I instantly got lightheaded. And I felt like I was going to pass out. and it wasn't so much the needle, because it actually wasn't the big needle that they put in the spine. That wasn't what made me lightheaded. What made me lightheaded is when they put in the little juice stuff, the medicine stuff, whatever it's called. I can't think of it right now. It starts with an A. Anyways, anesthesia. Thank you. And as soon as that went into her bloodstream, immediately I got lightheaded. And it was, and I asked the doctor about it later, and there's a medical term for it, which I also don't know. But basically it means that you experience pain on behalf of someone else, which was not helpful at all to Mel when she was giving birth. Still sorry about that. But that's the kind of thing that Paul's talking about here. That we suffer so other people don't have to. My suffering was in vain. It didn't help anyone. But the kind of suffering that a spiritual leader takes on isn't just arbitrary suffering, isn't just suffering for the sake of suffering or to glorify suffering. It's actually going out and seeing where suffering is and coming alongside and helping to alleviate that pain and that suffering on behalf of others. See, the Corinthians saw wealth and affluence and power as victory, but Paul saw the cross. In verse 12, he says this, "So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you." See, Paul says, look, life has been really rough and uncomfortable and terrible for me, but guess what? You have eternal life in Jesus because of that. And for him, that is the victory. That's the point. It's I suffer so you don't have to. See, Paul's essentially saying, you know, you think you are so much better than me because you live in your comfortable lives, but here's the thing. All the suffering that I endure, I do it so you don't have to. And he continues in verses 13 to 15. He says, but we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. See, Paul says, we suffer for your benefit, and we suffer so that God can get more and more glory. Paul's model of leadership is not about him at all. And if your model of leadership is about you, you have adopted the wrong model of leadership. See, Paul's faith is not less than the Corinthians because of his suffering. In fact, the Psalm of Victory that he quotes here, Psalm 116, verse 10, I believed in God, therefore I spoke. I used to go to, when I was a teenager, my family went to a Word of Faith church for a little while, and they loved this verse. I believed in God, therefore I spoke. And you speak things into being, and you know, if you have enough faith and you just speak it out. You know what the context of that psalm is? If you read Psalm 116, the psalmist is going through excruciating, painful, horrific turmoil of the soul. And in the midst of that, he says, you know what, but I believe in God, and so I'm going to speak. I'm going to speak that he loves me. I'm going to speak that he's true. I'm going to speak that he's faithful. I'm going to speak that he's good and that he's got good plans. So when he says, I believe God and I spoke, it's not so you can get whatever you want. That's not what he's saying. Because it actually says, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. So even when I was greatly afflicted, I believed in God. And so the point is clear. Suffering is not a sign of spiritual weakness. Again, Paul points out that suffering is for the good of the Corinthians. All of this is for your benefit. And Paul isn't glorifying suffering or a victim mentality. What he is saying is that a true leader is not measured by their status, but the spiritual well-being of those under their care. As a leader in whatever context you find yourself in, your metrics of success are not in how other people view you, but in whether the people that you care for are being loved, whether their lives are flourishing, whether you are praying for them, caring for them. Just as Jesus died vicariously, one death for all sins, for all of humankind, in a much lesser way, but still in a beautiful way, we are called to suffer vicariously so that others may find abundant life in Jesus. Because we serve the crucified King. You know, I was talking to a mentor of mine around 2020 when pastors were like, I don't know if I'm cut out for this. And I was part of that there. I know I said I wasn't, but I was. Confession time. And I was talking to a mentor, and I was like, you know what? I'm so disillusioned. I'm disillusioned because I knew that the Christian walk would have suffering. I knew that there would be pain. I knew that it would be hard. I knew that there'd be times when it would be a slog. But I thought that the suffering that I would endure would be as a result of taking a stand for something. I thought that I would suffer because, you know, this is what's right and this is what's wrong, and we're going to stand for what's right, and, you know, we're going to get, you know, the arrows coming at us or whatever the case may be. But I said, honestly, most of the suffering is just from the little, like, everyday things, just from human brokenness, just people being people, people being selfish, or people not thinking before they speak, or people doing this or that, or whatever the case may be. And he stopped me for a second, and he said, Joe, why did Jesus die on the cross? And I was like, for human brokenness. He was like, yeah, that's exactly why. You get what I'm saying here? Spiritual leadership isn't always about the big battle. It isn't always about taking a stand, you know, putting the flag down. Sometimes spiritual leadership is about being silent in the face of onslaught. Sometimes it's about showing compassion and mercy. Sometimes it's about being strong in your character when everything in you wants to go the quick way around. Because God loves broken people. And that's why he sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus is the crucified king, and his glory was on the cross. In the book of John, Jesus calls the cross his glory. So when you read John and he talks about it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified, or any version of glorified, he's talking about the cross. And that will really mess with your version of glory. And this is a long quote. I've quoted it before, but it's worth saying again. N.T. Wright, on his reflection on the cross of Jesus, writes this. Jesus, therefore, took up his own cross. He had come to see it too in deeply symbolic terms. Symbolic now not merely of Roman oppression, but of the way of love and peace which he had commanded so vigorously. The way of defeat which he had announced as the way of victory. Unlike his actions in the temple and the upper room, the cross was a symbol not of praxis, but of passivity. Not of action, but of passion. It was to become the symbol of victory, but not the victory of Caesar, nor those who would oppose Caesar with Caesar's methods. It was to become the symbol because it would be the means of the victory of God. See, friends, the victory of God came through vicarious suffering. And if that's the case, then we too are empowered. Empowered not just to live a life of human flourishing, which we are, but also empowered to pick up our cross every day and to follow Jesus. I'm going to invite the band to come on up. As they're coming up, let me just pray with you. You know, if you just can close your eyes, and I just want you to picture in your mind a situation that you're dealing with. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would just bring to our minds situations in our life that you want to speak to us about. Father God, we give you our lives, we give you this specific situation, and we ask that you would be Lord over that situation. That we wouldn't make it about us, and about our comfort, about our success, about what's expedient, Father, but instead that our lives would be shaped and molded by the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, would we seek to serve and to love others self-sacrificially, even in just a small way, in the way that you have loved us. We thank you and we praise you that you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son. We're so grateful. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.